morning. I normally have to pause at this point where all the kids go charging. I'm glad we're recording because Deborah especially wanted to hear this, but she's got rehearsals and a gig tonight, so not able to be with us. Well, I've recently been looking into the lives of the Roman emperors who were reigning during the New Testament era. They all met very bad ends. So I'll start today by telling you about just two of them. Don't worry that this is going to be a sermon about the Roman Empire, it isn't. It's just a convenient way of introducing the topic. Well, Tiberius, he was the emperor when Christ was crucified. And towards the end of his life, he was terrified of being poisoned. And the only food he would eat was peaches straight from a tree in his garden. Well, he eventually died after eating a peach from his tree. A relative had injected poison into the peaches while they were still on the tree. And as he lay dying, Caligula came in and suffocated him with a pillow. The Emperor Claudius, who came along a little later, was also terrified of being poisoned, so he employed a food taster. Claudius loved mushrooms. He always went for the biggest one in the dish. At his last banquet, he had the food taster eat the second biggest mushroom. Then Claudius ate the biggest mushroom. In an hour, he was dead. Nero's mother had poisoned the biggest mushroom. You could say that these emperors died because of a toxic addition to their diet. What should have been good for them was rendered toxic by the addition of a foreign substance to their food, something that didn't belong there. What was meant to be good was rendered toxic by the addition. I think the word toxic is well understood by all of us in our daily lives, as something to be avoided when eating or drinking. But did you know that theologians also use the term toxic? They use it to describe doctrines that harm people, or damage relationships between Christians, or relationships between churches, or even damages a Christian's relationship with God. And many additions to the gospel have attempted to infiltrate the church since its very beginning, down through history and even now. And these additions empty the cross of its power in people's lives. So we all need to be spiritually alert so we can spot when a toxic addition is being made to the message of the gospel. So today I want to look at an example of a man-made addition to the gospel. Why am I telling you this? Well, so you can be on your guard. It's really to alert you. Just be aware. Don't go around as a nodding donkey, just accepting everything blindly. Especially as some of these toxic additions have become very pervasive at this end time. Before we do that, I want to put forward the point that many of the New Testament letters were written to target false teachings that had infiltrated church life. In fact, Paul wrote some of his epistles, and I quote, "out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears," because these substitute gospels had begun to poison the church. So if we go over to Galatians 1:6, just for one example, Galatians 1:6, "I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." You know, we all take joint responsibility before God for the condition of the church and individually need to repent from anything contrary to the pure gospel of Christ. Now, in the New Testament, we can identify three main toxic gospels. Gospels which are no gospel at all, which attempted to infiltrate the early church. Number one, the gospel of law or legalism. I'm sure we've had plenty of that in our lives. Second, the gospel of the world, or health and wealth as it's nicknamed, being focused on making a success out of life, a material success rather than a spiritual one. And especially troubling towards the end of the New Testament era was the gospel of Gnosticism, or gospels of secret knowledge, including knowledge about rankings of angels and demons. Each of these false gospels try to substitute a part of the work of the cross with human additions. So today I want to spend some time looking at the second toxic addition in that list, which is to add worldly goals and ambitions to the gospel. Let's have a look at what John wrote in 1 John 2:15-16. 1 John 2:15-16. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And worldly additions to the gospel tend to centre around several well-defined elements. And the gospel of the world changes a Christian's focus from God to the world. This usually involves five things: wealth, health, success, pleasure, power. Now, I want to make it abundantly clear, this isn't an attack on anyone in particular here. I don't know what you think about these things. But again, another reason for giving it is that Deborah felt that the health and wealth gospels were so pervasive that she'd been personally affected by some of it, as had many of the other people she knew. And she had been rather bewildered when Judy died, despite all of our prayers for 5 years for healing. So she asked me to give this sermon to help her understanding. Well, it's a good thing it's being recorded, and she can't be here. You know, remember, the Bible warns us that in the end time, people will not endure sound doctrine. Rather, they will have itching ears and will heap preachers up unto themselves. In other words, there will be those who tell their audience things they want to hear, and people will really like what they're hearing and feel really comfortable about it, and they'll flock to hear it. Let's have a look at that over in 2 Timothy 4:3. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. A few years ago, there was a big spread in the Observer magazine on Sunday, talking about a particular preacher in America. Now, the Observer and the Guardian are not noted for their belief in God, but they really took this bloke to task. He had a big mega church in Texas. And the bloke writing the piece for The Guardian said, "Yeah, but you're meant to be a Christian church. Why do you never mention Jesus Christ?" It really took him to task over that. It was all about material success, preaching smooth things to people. You know, I've recently been watching the God Channel and Revelation TV on Freesat, you know, as well as some other channels. And, you know, there really is a tremendous variety of people on those channels and the tremendous variety in the teaching. And some of the preaching was very good indeed. In fact, some of the preaching was excellent. You know, the true gospel was being preached, people were being fed sound doctrine and being admonished and encouraged to follow the right way. you know, after some of the programs, I felt revitalized spiritually, because the truth was being preached straight from the Word of God. Other things were very boring, at least to me. A rock band with people standing clapping over their heads doesn't move me at all, but I know it's helpful to some. I don't know, maybe Alan likes that sort of thing. But then I saw some messages that started to worry me. Some programs continued, my concern turned to alarm. Why was I alarmed? Well, some of the programs that alarmed me were totally centred on worldly success. And I mean totally. Totally centred on achieving worldly riches. It seemed no effort was spared to twist scriptures out of context to support some very outrageous claims that God would make you wealthy. One preacher even strode across the stage with a Bible under his arm, making the most outrageous claims about God making his audience rich. Well, because he had to, because you're God's people, you know, stuff like that. Well, he didn't even open the book. He just used it as a prop to lend himself an air of authority. Now, Christ warned about false preachers, false teachers. And we do need to be aware that there are people who preach a gospel which promised us a Christianity of worldly status, wealth and success. You know, the church at Laodicea fell into the same trap of thinking that wealth is what life is all about. Let's go over to Revelation 3, verses 17 to 18. Revelation 3, 17 to 18. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. The Laodiceans were condemned for their focus on materialism. And this is a danger for us too, because this is a very materialistic age. You know, so many times we do see a gospel of health and wealth being preached and people being taken in by it. And I think this was a bigger problem in America than it was over here. The Songs of Praise doesn't really go in for that sort of thing. But with the advent of cable and satellite TV, you see the same thing spreading over here too. Obey God by sending me an offering, and God has to make you rich. In fact, the bigger the offering, the richer he'll make you. Put your hands on the TV, then write me a check. That'll show your faith, and then God has to heal you. I've even seen preachers using a name it and claim it gospel. Their message is that if you visualize something, then claim it, God has to do what you say, because God is subject to your faith and therefore has to obey your faith and therefore has to give you what you want. This is known as the Word of Faith movement. Well, incidentally, as I was researching for this sermon, I was quite astonished to find that the movements of the Word of Faith and the prosperity gospels had quite different origins. I used to think they were the same, but they're not. Word of faith ideas came originally from the occult and New Age ideas being infiltrated into Christianity. This had become quite strong by the 70s. On the other hand, health and wealth derives from the American belief in personal success through positive thinking, and mostly arose during the 30s and 40s in America. A word of faith is a whole set of heretical doctrines, whilst health and wealth is more a belief in God giving you personal success. The word of faith message developed simultaneously and parallel to the prosperity message. Some of its roots trace back directly to occult teachers. Our prosperity's roots trace back through Oral Roberts to Napoleon Hill, who communed every night with his spirit guides, who taught him what to preach. So I'm not going to go into all the names of all the teachers involved behind this infiltration of these ideas, as most of them wouldn't mean anything to you. The movements are not the same, but there is a connection. What happened was that as word of faith doctrines arose, they were severely rebutted, and I mean severely, rebutted by evangelical preaching. Those teachings and teachers went underground for a while. Meanwhile, the health and wealth ministries hit a crisis in the 80s, as many of its preachers were jailed for financial corruption. Health and wealth teaching then went into decline for quite a long time, but then re-erupted onto the scene with ministries such as the Copelands, Creflo Dollar and Joyce Meyer. What had happened was that during this interim, many of the new health and wealth ministries had absorbed most of the Word of Faith teachings and used some of those heretical doctrines to leverage their own success ideas onto a new doctrinal foundation, as some of the Word of Faith teachings fitted their purposes perfectly. Now, some of the newer health and wealth ministries, such as Kenneth Copeland, openly espouse and promulgate the doctrines of Word of Faith, while others, such as Joyce Meyer, are much more circumspect about it, and only let their doctrinal foundation slip out now and again. And you can see videos on YouTube if you're interested showing all this. So what are some of the Word of Faith doctrines you need to look out for? Well, there's plenty of them, but I'm just going to mention two because of time constraints. First is the idea that you are a mini-god, and so whatever you lay claim to can be yours. After all, you're a mini-god. While some teach that God has to give you what you want, others teach that you are a mini-god and that the universe is subject to your wishes. Note that, your wishes, not God's. Another idea you'll come across, second, that on the cross, Christ had to take on Satan's nature. I saw a clip on YouTube of Joyce Meyer saying those exact words. Well, think about that. If Christ had taken on Satan's nature on the cross, he would have demanded straight away to be taken down from it. He wouldn't have wanted to be on a cross dying for us. You know, after all, Satan has no desire for us to be saved. The last thing Satan wants is to lay down his life for us. And I hope everyone here can see through these things. You know, some of these ideas actually come straight from occult ideas of New Age teachers concerning the power of the mind over the universe. However, as we're all aware, God is not subject to our faith. God is subject to nothing. He is sovereign. We are subject to him, and whatever faith we have comes from him, not from some occult mind force. God does not have to do what we want whatsoever. God does not have to do what we want at all. You know, you'll even find this kind of claim about God has to heal you. Also, the universe is not subject to you as a mini-god. It is subject to Christ. The universe does what Christ demands, not what we demand. Let's have a look at that in Hebrews 1:3. Talking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And Christ has power over the universe, not a bunch of little mini-gods. And when he purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So you begin to see how some of these ideas attempt to dethrone God. You know, I had a colleague from India, and I was working at Tesco, and he'd been heavily influenced by health and wealth preachers. If you sat in the car with him, he'd have them on the radio as we drove to the pub. He didn't drink, by the way, but he let me. He was a bit horrified the first time I said, let's go to the pub. Well, he had an uncle who'd started a church in India that embraced and promulgated many of the health and wealth ideas. Well, one morning my colleague came round to my desk looking very shaken indeed. I asked him why he was so sad, what was wrong? He said his uncle, who headed up a large church in India, had died of a heart attack that weekend, and he couldn't believe such a thing would happen to him. And to make it worse, they'd driven him to 3 different hospitals, all of whom had refused to take him in case he died there, and it ruined their statistics for survival. Absolutely terrible. A horrible thing to happen. So, of course, my colleague, he just couldn't believe that God would allow such a thing to happen. You know, that's what happens when the riches and the health don't come. Disillusionment or self-blame set in. Toxic additions like these cause a lot of theological and pastoral problems in the body. Sometimes it leads to self-blame. God hasn't made me rich, so I must lack faith. It must be my fault. Or God hasn't healed me, so I must lack faith. It must be my fault. Or even worse, the blaming of others. God hasn't made you rich, so you must lack faith. Or God hasn't healed you, so it must be your fault because you lack faith. I know someone who had a large tumour on his face and was told in no uncertain terms by someone in our denomination that God hadn't healed him because he lacked faith. You know, what a monstrous thing to say to someone. Well, needless to say, he's now completely hostile to Christianity and to God. He wants nothing to do with either. Toxic indeed. But getting back to my Indian colleague, do I think that my colleague was not a Christian because he had some of these things wrong? Well, not at all. Do I believe he was really hurt when some of what he believed about health and wealth turned out not to be fully true? Absolutely. You know, we've all heard the expression, come to Jesus and he will bless you. He will meet all your needs. Well, of course he does this. But the gospel's about a revelation of total change that comes from the cross. It's a change of lifestyle, a change of direction, a change of focus. The Bible says it's God's good pleasure to bless us. But when we chase material blessings, we've missed the whole point of the Christian life. Our focus should be on God, not on materialism. And as we walk with him, he blesses us with spiritual blessings in Christ. Peace, joy, love, and material provision according to our need. You know, there will come a time when we will be raised imperishable. There will come a time when we'll never experience sickness or pain. There will come a time when we inherit all things. But that time is not yet. Now we share in Jesus' suffering. Let's read about that in 1 Peter 2, verses 20 to 22. 1 Peter 2, 20 to 22. For what glory is it if when you sin you are buffeted for it? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently, for this is acceptable with God. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. And Paul makes a similar point in Romans 8:17. We start off in verse 16 through 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. In fact, the Bible says, Christ said, to take up our cross to follow him. Let's have a look at that. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In fact, I told someone in the congregation who was going to talk on this, on health and wealth. He said, that's rubbish. I said, what, my sermon's going to be rubbish? He said, no, health and wealth is rubbish. Because Christ said, we've got to take up our cross to follow him. Very good. Now, the vital question for every Christian is, which way are we facing? If we're facing the world, our back is to God. But if we're facing God, our back will be to the world. This is the most fundamental meaning of repentance, to change direction. It's not just a repentance from particular sins that God is after. It's a whole reorientation of our life, away from sin, away from the world, away from self, and to God. Adding worldly ambitions to the gospel changes our focus from that which is eternal and secure to that which is temporary and which will perish. Toxic additions to the gospel harm relationships between Christians. And let it be said, these additions have harmed people in many churches, even to the point of mental breakdown. Gary's got a close friend who went through that. You haven't been healed, therefore it's your fault. You lack faith. And the chap had a mental breakdown over that. You know, people have been hurt. Christians have been hurt by people telling them they aren't healed, or they have trials or aren't rich because they lack faith. They just need to claim it, they say, and you will be healed or made rich, or not have any more troubles. It's there for the asking, they say. That's straight out of a name it and claim it toxic addition. You know, all Christians need to exercise discernment about this kind of gospel message. Now let's make sure that we as a church don't fall for it and ending up hurting each other as a result of making similar statements. Do I believe God heals today? Yes, I do. Does he heal every time we ask him to? Well, he's not a genie in a bottle. And I'd have to say, after nearly 50 years in the church, that the answer's no, not every time. You know, after all, it's in the New Testament. Paul had to leave Trophimus behind on one trip because Trophimus was sick. He wasn't healed. You know, Paul performed plenty of miracles, plenty of healings, but sometimes the answer from God was no. Remember, Paul himself was left with an affliction, even after asking God three times to heal it, but the answer was no. Well, there was no name it and claim it there, was there? You know, I think God heals a lot more when he needs to give a sign to unbelievers. The colleague from India that I mentioned earlier had decided to become a Christian. Under Indian law, he had to sign a statement from his lawyer stating that he'd not been coerced into it. He then lost all his status as a high-caste Hindu and was consigned to the bottom of the heap in the caste system. He then went round preaching Christ to the Muslim and Hindu villages. And in one Muslim village, he was very nearly stoned to death. But God accompanied his preaching by a witness of multiple healings. Before he left India, his house was often surrounded by vast crowds of people seeking healing. Well, God was the one performing the miracles. Miracles that India needed as a witness to the gospel message. When he came to England, the miracles stopped. Just like that. So sometimes when we receive no to our prayers, we need to understand with Paul that sometimes God's grace is sufficient for us. I'd also like to say that these additions harm the Christian's relationship with Christ. After all, if you think that God is now subject to your will and has to give you what you want, if you visualise it and say it, how can you possibly visualise Christ as your Lord? You know, falsehoods like these set human beings above God. So it's not only a falsehood, it's also an act of idolatry as well. And there's an additional danger too. If people think they're being called to an easy life of health and wealth, they can become bitter and they find that trials and difficulties fall on them, which they were never expecting. And have you ever noticed if you're in a trial and you pray for God to take it away, what happens? It always gets worse. Always.
Yeah,
well, that's because you don't understand why you're going through the trial. So a bit more pressure's applied. But I've seen people turn bitter over that. Say, I don't believe in God anymore. I was going through a trial and when I prayed, it got worse. Well, the author of Hebrews explains some of this in Hebrews 12, verses 7 to 15. I'm breaking in on a thought. It is for chastening that you endure. God deals with you as his sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed good to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seems for the present to be not joyous but grievous. Yet afterwards it yields peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. Therefore lift up the hands that hang down and the wobbly knees and make straight paths for your feet, that that which is lame may not be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up to trouble you, and thereby the many, not the few, the many, be defiled. So there in Hebrews, the author was saying that many had become bitter because they weren't expecting a life of trials. You know, it's not an easy calling to be a Christian. There will be trials and problems, but we need to realise that God is using these means to refine us. You know, Peter wrote, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that has come upon you." And how strange it is that the thought for today from Joe Tkach was about being refiled and buffeted and being turned more into Christ by those trials. you know, man-made health and wealth additions, and name it and claim it additions, cause damage to Christians, damage between Christians, and worst of all, damage towards God. A toxic addition to the gospel indeed. Now, additions like this have happened down through history. They happen now, and I have no doubt, knowing human nature and Satan's devices, they will happen in the future. God works through our trials to make us more like Christ. To claim that there's an easy fix, an instant way out, an easy escape route, is to deny the process of refinement that God is using. Now, the gospel message tells us three things. That God is bringing us into a relationship with himself through the work of Christ on the cross. Second, we're called to a life of service and are baptized into Christ's sufferings. So don't expect quick and easy solutions. And third, it is through these means that God is then working in us to conform us to the likeness of Christ. And I'm fairly convinced in my mind that God allows Satan to buffet us at times. Christ had to pray for the disciples because Satan wanted to refine them like chaff. Just toss them around, scatter them, destroy them. And I think God, sometimes if you look at the case of Job, God allowed Satan to buffet Job. And Job learned from that. It's not that God causes it, more that God allows it. You know, there's only one true gospel, and it's a whole gospel. It's never needed man-made additions, and never will. Man-made additions harm the Christian and harm the church. So let's turn to Ephesians 4, 13 to 15 as we close. Breaking in on a thought here. Ephesians 4, 13 to 15. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ.